Is that all right now? Okay. All right. I'm sorry about that. I'm new at this. But anyway, that may be too loud, Ryan. I don't know. Is it getting any feedback? Anyway, the book of John came to mind, and I thought about, as I said, verse 34 through that. And then of chapter 1, I said, well, that's too much. So I went back to verse 18, and I realized that that was still too much. So we're going to read verses 1 through 14. And I think that may still be too much. It's amazing the material in this portion of the Word of God. And I would just mention this before. The entire book is about the identity of Jesus. I mean, you can read through it. I don't know how many times I've read through the book of John, but not too many years ago, I decided I'd look through and see how many times the work, the person or work of Christ is mentioned. And I found that it was mentioned 43 times in this book. So the central theme of the book is the identity of Jesus Christ. And we see that, of course, in the first chapter. Begin reading in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights or gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As I mentioned, this is a book about the identity of Christ. Some people have a hard time identifying themselves. When I taught school at Arkansas High, I taught a family life course. And in that course, after teaching it about 2 or 3 years, I decided what I would do is have each student write a brief biography, maximum 2 pages, so that I'd know them better. I'd be able to identify them and know what they were all about. And when I took those up, I was very surprised. There were very few people that wrote more than a page. And some wrote just a paragraph. And some wrote just 3 sentences, very short sentences. And these were people who were 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. You'd think they knew more, would have known more about themselves than that. And they just said something like, my name is John Doe. I'm 17 years old. I was born in Texarkana, Arkansas. Now, that's pitiful. But some, of course, wrote more. But John here did not have any problem identifying Christ. And Jesus himself didn't have a problem identifying himself. In fact, I was looking through this on one occasion and looking at the times that Jesus identified himself, and I would not try to give all of those, but he identified himself as the Son of God in chapter 10, the resurrection and life in chapter number 11, as the bread of life in chapter 6, as the light of the world in chapter 8, the good shepherd, chapter 10, and the resurrection in chapter 11 again. So, I mean, those are just a few things that the Lord said about himself. So, when we come to John, we find there's not a lack of information about who Jesus is. And all of this has great importance for us as Christians. Here in John, he identifies himself John identifies him as 43 times. No problem in who he is. And in chapter 1, he identifies himself 13 times with different titles, as I mentioned, and different works. After being with Christ for 3 years, John was his disciple, and witnessing for him for 50-plus years. Remember, this book is written long after Jesus died. Jesus died around 30 A.D. This book was written somewhere probably around 80 or 90 A.D. And so it was written long after that. He had no problem thinking back through those years with Christ, and since he was on his own ministering the Word of God, he had no problem in identifying the Lord Jesus. In fact, he said at the end of the book, when he gets to the end of John, you might remember what he said about Christ. He said, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And so we're dealing with a person that's absolutely sovereign, creator of the universe, God became man, all of those things. And so we would expect a lot of about him throughout the entire Word of God. But John is especially considering Christ here in this book. And I would say also that Hebrews is another book. I remember years ago preaching through Hebrews. And in the last chapter of Hebrews, he says this. He said, "I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation." In other words, give place to the word of listen to the word of exhortation. He calls this whole book the word of exhortation. And then he says, "I have written to you in few words." Now, the book of Hebrews is not a short book. And I started thinking about how could he say that? Well, he says that because of the person about whom he writes, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, he's better than anyone or anything in this world. And he starts with he's better than the prophets. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses and Joshua and the priest. And he's better than the sacrifice. He is better than anything. And so he had a lot to say about Christ, but he wrote it in a few lines or a few pages. And so when we come to this book, we're looking at the same thing. The writing about Jesus and the many things that he said about the Lord. When we first started, there were some of us, I think four people, and I know it was Frank and Henry and me, and it may have been, I'm not sure whether it was Pat Freeman or Roger or somebody else went with us to Little Rock to visit Henry? Pardon? Well, that was the first church that they had. This was New Covenant Baptist. It was New Covenant Baptist. And David Steele was preaching. We went to them a lot to to talk with them about the organization of the church. They had recently organized that church there. And it was growing rapidly. It had maybe 300 people in attendance. They were meeting in the afternoon because they hadn't been able to get a building. And we heard a message by David Steele. David would frequently, during a message, would call on someone. So you wouldn't go to sleep if you were in his church at his time of preaching. And I remember he called on you, Frank, one time.
Sure did.
And Frank seems to get it, or have the answer anyway, all the time. But I remember the message he preached was on the book of John, Christ in the book of John. And he went through and just listed maybe six things about Christ in the book of John and expanded on them. It was an excellent message. And we all listened carefully, as I said, because we knew David was of mind to call on people. And that's what I'd like to do this morning, is mention some things about Christ in this book that are beneficial to us for our own personal use and for our talking with others who sometimes need help in identifying the Lord. And so in John 1 through 4, there are a number of things that are mentioned about Christ. And I'll read it again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I don't know if you picked up a number of things there, but I think there are six things there in that those first verses. Number one, Christ is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. The Lord didn't have a beginning. But when anything began, no matter what it was, the creation of the universe, the creation of various lights, of the earth itself, the creation of man, when anything thing began, Jesus was there. He was the very beginning of all things. In the beginning, God created the earth in Genesis 1. And we have the same thing here about the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, later on, we find, is the Creator. So the thing that we need to realize is that Jesus didn't have a beginning. And since He didn't have a beginning, He must be God. And in verse number 2, or rather number 1, continuing that, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have the Word who was with God, that is, He was in communion with God before the world began. And He was the Word of God. And what does it mean? Well, I think it means a number of things. But specifically, He's God's voice. God communicates to the world through Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, He has revealed Him. He has brought Him forth and made Him known. He declares Him. And so the Word of God is a declaration. He is the declaration of God. He reveals who God is. He is such a person that is God that He could say to one of His disciples who said, "Show us the Father, it'll satisfy us." He said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." So he is God revealed, the Word of God. And notice that He was with God. And as years ago, I had toyed around when I was a young Christian with what was called Sabellianism, which is One is Pentecostal view of God, that Jesus is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the Father as to His deity. He's the Son as to His humanity. He is the Holy Spirit in emanation. In other words, and flowing from them, the Holy Spirit is in emanation. Well, notice that he says, and so if that's true, then you couldn't have anything like, and the Word was with God. So it's a death blow to Sabellianism, or modalism as it's called sometimes. The thing that really helped me in my study of this was in John 17, when he was praying to the Father. He told the Father, or he prayed to the Father and said, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. No Sabellian could come to that passage and understand it. The Word was with God. And then, if he's with God, he was God, then the Arian would have a difficult time too. He wasn't a God, as the New World Translation says. It says, and the Word was God. Now, they say that, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, that the Word was Gabriel, the greatest of all creations, they say. But he was not God. What does it say here? It says, and the Word was God. So that's a death blow to Arianism, which is the view that Jesus is a great creation, the greatest of all creations, who created everything else. But it says that he was with God. He was God. So we take it to mean what it says. Well, he was the God of eternity, and he is the creator of all things. I think one thing here that would help us is this is something very positive about God, about Christ, the Word of God. He created everything. And you've probably all had Jehovah's Witnesses come to your home. And the first thing I ask them is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? And, of course, usually they say, well, we believe he's a God. Well, are you polytheist? Was John a polytheist? Did he believe in many gods? If you say he was a God, then you say Jehovah is the God, so you have two gods. And this book was written by John, who's a monotheist. You think he would start writing to Jews and saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God? Not at all. Jesus is God himself. And he's the creator of all things. All things were made by him positively. Nothing was made that he didn't make. Everything that was made by him. And so, he couldn't be an angel, could he? The Bible says, let all the angels of God worship Christ. He's not an angel. He is God himself. He's the creator of all things. And then he's life. In this portion, we find that it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Life didn't come to exist in Christ. It was already in him. He was life. He's all that God is. From eternity. All that God is, the Word is. He was the Word, he was life, and he was light. So, and I'll talk a little bit about the light later on. The light shines in darkness, it says, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Anyway, in any way that the light shines, whether it's in creation, in the human heart, or in the gospel, in any way that it shines, it is Christ shining and men don't understand. The men in, who are not do not have the gospel, what do? They worship idols. One thing that people do throughout the world is they worship because God is evident in the universe. He's evident in their own hearts. And, of course, he's evident in the gospel when the gospel comes to them. And so, in this verse, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it. No man can ever comprehend God on his own. And no man can ever know God apart from the Word of God. They know him in the universe. They see his evidence there. But they cannot know him redemptively without the Word of God. It's only through the Scriptures that men come to know Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of sin. Well, the light shines in darkness. It's natural or supernatural revelation. We speak of natural revelation in the universe and in man's heart. Special revelation in the Word of God and in Christ when he came. Now in John 1, 6 through 9, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came as a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light which gives light to every man that comes into the world. Well, John is introduced here for the first time. This is John the Baptist. And he came as a witness for Christ. There's a great distinction between John and Jesus. He starts out with the Word, eternal, God. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, John was important. But he was a man. And so when we look at him, we look at him as a man, but as a man who has a mission given to him from God. He was a witness to Jesus Christ. He came as a witness, a forerunner of Christ, to make known Jesus to the men. And when it says he was a witness to Christ to bear witness of the light, I think we could think of all ministers of the gospel and all the world as being lights to the world, witnesses to the world. Remember when Jesus was crucified and afterward and Judas betrayed him? Well, the apostles had to choose someone to take his place. And you remember why? They chose Matthias, and they chose him to take the place of Judas to be a witness with us of the resurrection. And so John was the beginning of those witnesses, and those witnesses continued throughout history and until today. The witness for Christ is John in the beginning, chosen by him to be a witness. And all of the witnesses since then have been there to witness people that they might hear of Jesus Christ and be saved. You are here today because somebody bore witness to you about Jesus Christ. Now, you may have read in the Bible. It may have been through a tract or a co-worker, or you may have come to church before and you heard the gospel preached and you were converted. You were converted because of the witness that God has chosen in John and in history to bear witness to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ. He's in verse 9, you'll notice that John wasn't the light, but he bore light, bore witness that those through him might believe. That is, through John's witness might believe. And then it says that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. it simply means, I think, it may not be simply, but it means that he gives natural light to men in the universe. He gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus Christ, because of his creation, and the creation witnesses to God. Remember the 19th Psalm where the psalmist says, the heavens declare, speak forth the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Every day is speech, and every night is wisdom given from God. And so the universe, the light shines in the universe in men, and they see and they know that there is a creator. They realize that there's a God. But because of the darkness of their heart, they don't worship him correctly. And then human reason. In human reason, I hope I have the book of Romans, Mark, the first chapter. He speaks of, in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes and godliness are clearly seen and understood by the things that are made. In other words, men can see in the universe God. And thus they build altars, they bow down, they worship, but they don't worship the true God. And human reason thinks about God. And because of that, again, they worship. And this is light. God gives men light. But more than that, these men that are given light, and women, they mimic God in many ways. A man who's an artist, if you recognize correctly, he's a mini creator. He's creating in the image of God. Doctors who operate on people, who treat people, study the human body. They know that because they're created in the image of God. And they have light given by God. So when someone is healed through natural means, we say, we praise God. We give glory to God. God gave him the light to do that. And then there is the gospel light. I thought of the song we used to sing, Send the Light, the Blessed Gospel Light. Well, the gospel light is the light that men need in order to be saved. And that's what he says, is talking about in John chapter 1, where he says that in verse 12, well, let me go back to verse 10. He was in the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many received him, he gave them the right to become the children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The world does not know Christ. He came into this world because of the darkness of men's heart. They didn't know him. He came to his own. Not only did, you know, it says here, they received him not. John says later on that they rejected him. They rejected him and they mistreated him. And they put him to death. This was his own people. He was a Jew. Nothing is more heart-wrenching than to read accounts of the trial and crucifixion of Christ in all the Gospels. I did that just recently. And it's overcoming. The treatment that men, his own people, gave to him. Oh, we talk of the Lord being crucified. But his life was he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His people, his own people, rejected him, rejected his message. He did nothing wrong. He went about doing good. He asked the Jews one time, "For what good work do you persecute me?" He was a man that was known for his good work. But they rejected him. They crucified him. But the world received him. It's because of the Jews' rejection that Jesus Christ sent his people into the world. Notice what he says, "But as many as received him," again, remember when John's living here and writing, somewhere around 90 A.D., and he's looking back over this time, and he says, "But as many as received him," he gave them the right to become children of God, "to those who believe in his name." Now, if you're an unbeliever, the only way that you can have a right to be called the Son of God, to be a Son of God, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't say that. The Scriptures say that. Now, that is the condition that you would need if you would be right with God. In other words, it's submission to and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. The one that we've been talking about. The Word. The Creator of all things. The Light of the world. The person who's called the Life. The true light that shines. There's no darkness in Christ. Perfect light in every way. Now let me say this. If you're born again, or if you're a believer, it's because you've been born again. And it's interesting the way he puts it here, and then in chapter 3 of John. In chapter 3, he talks to Nicodemus first about the new birth. You can't do anything to born yourself. And you can't do anything to born yourself again. And so here, we see that those that believe were, notice, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. In other words, if you're a believer, it's because God worked a special work in your heart, changing your life, focusing your attention on the one and only Savior of man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're talking about this morning. And you know, later on, like I say, I was thinking about preaching through the 34th verse, in verse 29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And so, if you're a believer, it's because somebody bore witness to Christ. You heard, and God opened your heart, just like he did Lydia's heart. He opened her heart, and she believed. He opens your heart, and you believe. And so, I would say to you this morning that if you're a Christian, you've got a great deal to rejoice about. You serve the sovereign of the universe, the King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word himself. And you know, he returns to that subject in verse 14. And I was just going to mention this in closing. "And the Word became flesh." We hear about his deity, his sovereignty, his creating abilities, all of those things that really make him God. And then we hear that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. "And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so, God didn't remain aloof. He became a man and lived among us. And he's perfect in every way. He's altogether lovely. If you trust him, he takes away your sin. I'm not diminishing the work of grace, but I would say to you, it's your responsibility to come to Christ in faith, to trust Him fully, totally, completely, and He will save you to the uttermost if you trust Him. Well, thanks be to God for the Word of God, for the Scripture and the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and we'll have prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we are awed by the wonders of Thy glory, the wonders of Thy person and Thy work and Thy condescension in becoming a man that we might live. We rejoice in the grace that was given us and that we were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee. We thank Thee that Thou didst love us and still love us and that we'll be loved throughout eternity. We're thankful for Thy work amongst us and bringing us to faith in Christ. We pray that Thou will bless this group here this morning with a matter of thanksgiving for their Savior. We pray in His blessed name. Amen.
Page 571.